Welcome to the Plain Dealing Church of Christ podcast. I'm Adam Miller, the preacher for the Plain Dealing Church of Christ. The sermon that's being uploaded today was delivered on July the 30th of this year, 2023, and it is the fourth in a series of sermons from the book of James. The third sermon, unfortunately, the audio was corrupted and we were unable to save that. It was a sermon on the tongue from James chapter 3. And this sermon is going to come a little bit later in the series, but I hope it's a blessing to you nonetheless. Thank you for listening along. If you have any questions or any concerns, reach out to us. We'd love to chat with you. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Here's the sermon. Hope it blesses your life.
Last week we talked about the dangers of the tongue. We talked about the fact that James warns us that no one can tame the tongue. And I had a couple of people say, "Did you think about me when you preached that sermon?" And the truth is, no, I was thinking about me, because that's something that we all struggle with. That's what James says. If anyone has mastered or bridled the tongue, he's a perfect man. He's complete. And the fact of the matter is that we can never reach a point where we have become perfect or complete. And so we'll always wrestle with the things we say, but we need to be conscious about those things. Today our lesson is going to shift into talking about godly wisdom and how that yields peace in our lives. And so we're going to begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 13, and we'll go through, really the whole section goes through about verse 12 of chapter 4, and we're going to read all of that, but I'm going to highlight, just for time's sake, three or four verses here, and then the lesson today will be yours. James asks the question. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. If you were to take a section, a cross section of a church somewhere, and say, "Okay, let's take all the really wise people," who would you put on that list? Who would you put over there in that section? Who would you put in that category? These are our wisest members. Well, James says, here's a way you ought to categorize them. He says, "Those who are wise among you, let them by his good conduct show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And so he says here that wisdom is humble. Wisdom is humble. That's one of the things we'll focus on this morning here in the first verse. And he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now in this section of Scripture, we've got to lump it all together, because there are some themes that are consistent from the end of chapter 3 into verse 12 of chapter 4. And those themes are these. Number one, James contrasts the concept of being proud versus the concept of being humble. The second thing James is going to talk about is the concept of peacemakers, or those who live in peace, and those who are constantly fighting and fussing and arguing with one another. And thirdly, James tells us that at the end of the day, all of that is rooted in a desire for worldliness instead of a love for God. And so those are the three big contrast here that James draws out. The concept of wisdom and humility versus pride and foolishness. And then secondly, we talked about this idea of being a peacemaker versus being at war. And thirdly, the idea of loving the world versus loving God. And all three of these, James explains, are intertwined. And so let's begin back in chapter 3 and in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? We're going to take the cross section of the wisest church members today, and here they are. We're going to look at them and see what the common theme about them is. We might say, well, this person's really good at business, or this person's really good at managing their money, or the wisest person in here, he knows how to make the church grow the fastest, or this person is the best at getting the budget down, or this person's the best at doing this or that. James says, here is how you know a wise Christian. His works are demonstrated in the meekness of wisdom. Now, we have so many things here that are echoed throughout the book. One is, you'll notice that James is revisiting a theme that he has already talked about in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, and that is the concept of a demonstrable faith. Let me say that again. It's the concept of a demonstrable faith. And that is, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1 and verse 22. And then again in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. And so James is telling us that what really marks a genuine Christian is someone who lives it and not just someone who speaks it. You know, over in the book of 1 John, John tells us this very thing, that we can identify authentic Christians by the way they live their lives. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 John, he says that whoever says he abides in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. I know I've shared this story with you before, that once we were at a theme park and I was getting a refill on one of those giant cups that you buy, and the man there, we got to talking as he was refilling my cup, and he asked me what I did, and I said, well, I'm a minister. And he said, oh, you know what they say about you folks? I said, no, I don't know. And he said, oh, you know. And he did that two or three times, and finally I was like, no, I really don't know. What do y'all say about us folks? And he says, you're all crooks. And I remember that hurt, because the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of crooks that wear the veil or the garments of ministry. There are a lot of people who are cheats and swindlers and liars and people who are in the role of ministry for what they can get out of it. But James says here that wise Christianity is demonstrated by works and the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. Now Jesus had said that blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. And sometimes we misunderstand this idea of meekness. Meekness is generally understood in our common parlance as someone who doesn't get angry, who doesn't get mad, who someone just, you know, they're just sort of humble and quiet and maybe even a little wimpy, we might say. But the word meek in the Greek language comes from a word which referenced many times something like a Roman war horse. How did that horse had the power to trample and kick and destroy, but that the horse master had trained that animal and bridled that animal and brought that power under control. And this is what the word meekness means. It is power under control. There's an old Kenny Rogers song, I think, that illustrates this. You remember the old boy that, you know, yella? You know, promise me, son, you'll not do the things I've done. And the old boys came and attacked and savaged his wife. And he goes in there and they said, oh, look, old Yella's leaving. And he locked the door and he took them all out. No one liked that part of the song where that humble, passive man, when it came time, could destroy the enemy. That's the idea of meekness. That while you can use force to hurt others, you choose to restrain it. That is the wisdom of meekness. And so there are times we can say things that may hurt someone, and we may think, I don't know about you, I struggle with this quite often. I'll be quite honest with you. There are a lot of times that sarcastic comments pop in my mind when I'm talking to people. And I think, you know, I could say that. Or there are things I might say about someone that's critical or something else. But I have to learn, and we've learned through our faith, to restrain those things. Why? For the sake of humility and meekness. And so this is what James is talking about, specifically when we think about this idea, this concept of being a peacemaker versus one who is constantly fighting. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Notice all this is tied together here. Here, the contrast of meek wisdom is jealousy, ambition, and boasting. And he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. People ask me today, what do you think about demonic? Is there still demonic? Yes. People who are always running around with pride in their hearts, telling everyone everything about how great they are. You know, we just left a month of pride. And no matter how you feel about the lifestyles of those who celebrate that month, and that, Nick, you know, we have a week of pride, and we have a month of pride. And we had one of our administrators here in the government who said, let's just make it a whole summer of pride. And I've always said from the beginning, anyone who is a child of God, you may can say, okay, I see a biblical way to embrace this sort of a lifestyle or this sort of a relationship, but no biblical scholar should ever say that pride is acceptable to God. James says those who are boasting about themselves are filled with demonic wisdom. Notice here what he says here. He says that they have done what? They have boasted and they've been false to the truth. In other words, they've embraced a lie. And so if your heart is constantly filled with jealousy, if you're constantly filled with selfish ambition and you're looking to elevate yourself, and to make yourself the biggest and the best. You know, this was the problem of the sons of Zebedee. They constantly were coming to Jesus. Even had their mom come to Jesus. Listen, I can't imagine having my mom go and ask anyone for a job. Hey, mom, I'm trying to get on. Would you go down and talk to them and beg them? Now, maybe she did that on her own. I don't know. But the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you grant it to my sons, one to sit on your right and one to sit on your left? And they're constantly fighting about who's the greatest. And they want to be the big top dog apostles. And Jesus brings this child and says, whoever becomes like this little child, that's the greatest in the kingdom of God. For the last shall be first, the first shall be last. And they had no idea what all this was about. Almost every politician we have in our country today is self-seeking. We call them public servants, but have you noticed that while most of them make thousands of dollars a year, every one of them retires a multimillionaire? And I'm not talking about red versus blue. I'm talking about a cancerous mindset that is selfish ambition. The idea that I am here for re-election and to enrich myself. And so many maybe good men who get into politics to serve, and women who want to make their communities better, that they take bribes, they get influence, they get family members' jobs, they get this pride that fills their heart, and eventually they embrace this lie. And James says when a person does that, it is demonic, earthly, unspiritual wisdom. If your entire life is filled with self-seeking, you are not using the wisdom that's from above. This is why, you know, one thing we need to be careful about with our young people, and I've had to be careful about this with my boys. You know, when I was growing up, so many people in school, and you can go and do this job and make all this money and do this and do that, and we put all, you know, you can do anything you want. You can be an astronaut. You can be president of the United States. There's a careful line we need to walk there of giving our children confidence, but also at the same time teaching them not to be so selfishly ambitious that their entire world is all about them. That's called narcissism. And when they become so self-absorbed that their entire life is lived so that they can enrich themselves, that is not godly wisdom. While we're teaching our children to do good in school so they can get a good job or a good career or whatever they're going to do, work hard, all that stuff, right? All the stuff we tell them to do, we need to remind them that what is also important is that as you are blessed by God, you use your abilities and gifts and blessings to spread the love of God to others, because life is not about you. That's demonic wisdom. When people say, is there a demonic influence today? Yes, we are in a self-absorbed demonic culture. And I'm using that in the tense that James, I'm not saying people are, you know, overrun, or their mind are infected by demons, or they're being controlled or something like that. I'm saying this is the message that demonic, satanic forces would want people to embrace, that it's all about me. Now let's put that in the church. Well, I want to do it my way. I think we ought to do church my way. I think we ought to do this, and we ought to gather here, and this ought to be our... And we ought, there are people who have that mindset. And James says it's going to cause what? He says it's going to cause destruction in the church. It's going to cause problems. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. I want you to notice that. Disorder in every vile practice. I want you to look around our culture right now. What do you see? We see, number one, disorder. And we see vile practices. People just seemingly wanting to be worse and worse than others, and more outrageous and more bombastic about their behavior, and letting everyone know, we have done this, this is what we do, this is what we think. And it's almost like they're competing to see who can be the king of that mountain. And James says, but the wisdom from above, this is what godly wisdom looks like. First, it's pure. I love what Titus says in Titus chapter 1. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. You ever watched a TV show or a film when you were a kid? And every parent's probably experienced this. When my boys were growing up, I remember I'd say, hey, we're going to watch all these great movies like The Goonies and Indiana Jones. And I'd pop them in. I said, I don't remember them talking like that in The Goonies. I didn't remember all those bad words. I didn't remember that painter, that statue. I didn't remember all that. And now that I'm an adult, I've been exposed to those things, I'm more sensitive to those things. But a child can watch that and never pick up on them. The innuendos, the subtle nuances of jokes and you know, insinuations that are in, you know, James says that the wisdom from above is first pure. And one of the things we need to be careful of as Christians is that we don't celebrate or let the world know about our wickedness. In fact, the wisdom from above seeks a pure life. You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read that God is holy, and he says, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. I'm trying to be like God. Godly wisdom leads me to seek to be more pure. That is, I'm not offending anyone. I'm not living a vile life. I'm not living anything that would be considered dirty or impure or wrong. And so this godly wisdom that James is talking about here, it is pure by nature. But not only is it pure, then it is peaceable and gentle and open to reason. I love the English Standard Translation of that word there. Open to reason. Have you ever talked to someone and they're just refused to be open to reason? You can't reason with them. Can't negotiate with them. You can't reach a settlement. You've got some kind of a disagreement, and they're just absolutely irate, and they're angry, and they get mad, and I won't compromise at all. You do it my way or no way, right? That's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is peaceable and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so what James says is, he says this demonic wisdom which is impure, this demonic wisdom which is full of selfish ambition and jealousy and anger, it leads to dispute. In fact, look at chapter 4. What causes the quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now he's talking to Christians here. It's easy to point at the world and say, look how bad the world is. Let's look in the church. When people are having their feelings hurt, when people are upsetting other people, when people are squabbling about things, James says, where do these things come from? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James says the reason that you're fighting with one another is that you are being guided by this demonic, worldly wisdom, which says, I have to have things my way. And if it don't go my way, I'm going to be angry. And if you kept things from being my way, I'm going to be angry about it. I don't like the way you do things. That is all a sign that something's wrong inside of me. Now it goes on and he says this. He says, you do not have, chapter 4 and verse 2, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James says, number one, you're not praying about peace. You're not praying about the things you ought to be praying about. And number two, the things you do ask God for are things that you want to fill the desires of your flesh. We should pray to God. We should ask God. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread in His model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 11, that's part of how we're to pray. Every time we pray, Lord, at our house, my boys will tell you, Melissa will tell you, when we pray, one of the things I pray for is I say, thank you for this food, and please keep giving us the things we need every day, because I don't take that for granted. I could lose my ability to work tomorrow. I could lose my ability to make an income tomorrow. Everything God's blessed me with could be taken away tomorrow. But if I start spending all my time in prayer saying, God, I really wish you'd give me let me find some gold on our property. Bless me with this, bless me with that. Give me this big job, give me this, give me that. And all you're thinking about are carnal things. And you're praying about things that are really rooted in jealousy and selfish ambition. James says, God's not going to answer that prayer. Jesus said, give me my daily bread. He didn't say, give me, a milkshake and a double cheeseburger. Give me what I need, not all the stuff I want. And so here, James is asking us to examine our hearts, and he's asking us to be quite honest about the type of person we are in our prayer life. He says here, you don't receive because you do not, you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or a strife with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I want to stop here and just observe that for just a moment. I don't know how many times I've used the verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 where John says, Beloved, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. I don't know how many times I've used that verse over the years. But I need to stop and examine what it really means when I quote it. And that is, if I love this world, the love of God cannot be in my heart. That's what James says. There's no middle ground. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth or riches. That's Matthew 6 and verse 24. And so when you put all this together, what James is saying is something we should already know. That when we fall in love with the alluring things of this world, when we fall in love with all the pleasure and the fun and the recreation and the stuff and the big money and the big houses, and that's our whole focus and our mind is consumed with that, that we have put our soul at war with God. And we're also going to find ourselves at war with one another. How many times have we heard of churches that split, got angry over things like the color of the carpet or who got keys to the van or they got mad about who used this room or somebody got stain on that table or whatever. And we've seen people, think about that. Sometimes I've seen these problems where people leave a church or even whole groups of people leave a church. And I say, what happened? And I remember one time there was a church that had had a major fission in the church. They just broke and they couldn't stand each other. And I said, what happened? And they said, well, they got angry because they were giving Bibles to all the seniors. And somebody said they shouldn't have given a Bible to one of the seniors. And I said, what? That don't even make sense. That's the reason they put down on paper. That's the reason they told everybody. But there was a bigger problem there. Everyone in that church failed to love each other because all of them were too, or some of them at least, were too entangled with their own passions and desires. And that worldly minded, that worldly mindedness led to strife, where godly mindedness leads to peace. You're going to see a group of people who are thinking like God wants them to think and filled with godly wisdom. You're going to see a group of people who can be peacemakers. What else did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the sons of God. And so here James tells us that if we are friends of the world, we become enemies of God. And he says, or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Now, I was given a topic this summer at camp that I've never preached on before, and I'm going to bring this. This sermon turned out pretty well. I thought I got a lot of pats on the back, and everybody said, hey, that was a good lesson. I liked the topic. Thought it was powerful. And I'm going to use it again. But the topic was, we're talking about the attributes of God. And my topic was, God is a jealous master. Never preached on that specifically. I've talked about it before. I've had people ask me, wait, if God tells us not to be jealous, why is God a jealous God? You ever wondered that? How is that not a conflict? Well, here's the cliff notes of my sermon. And here's what you need to understand. God forbids us to covet anything. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, and you read those Ten Commandments, God says, do not covet anything that is what? Your neighbor's. Stuff that doesn't belong to you. This is where we get worldly minded. We start thinking about all the stuff I don't have. All the things I see in the commercials. All the things that are advertised in the stores. All the things on Amazon on Prime Day. Oh, there's a deal. I need that. Don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. And the word covet actually is this idea of jealousy. Like, I wish I had that, not him. He said, don't need to be your house, his servant, his wife, anything. He can covet lots of things. He doesn't just have to be possessions. It could be their relationship. But God doesn't say you can't be jealous over things that belong to you. And so the concept of God being a jealous God is in the construct of God being jealous for a wife that is his. Now, you can be jealous of your spouse. People say, oh, jealous husband's a bad thing. No, you want a jealous husband. We're living in a culture today where people are opening up their marriages. That's nonsense. It's dangerous. And almost always, by the way, statistically leads to divorce or unhappiness. Almost always. You need to be jealous of that relationship, because if you look at a biblical view of a monogamous relationship between man and woman, that relationship is exclusive. And so when God says he's a jealous God, what he's saying is he's saying if you fall in love with the world, you're giving part of your heart to things that should belong to God. You're giving that part of your heart to things, and that part of your heart should belong to God. You're giving something that belongs to God to the world. And so you've now become an enemy of God, and you're making God jealous because he's jealous over the Spirit that he put in us. His Spirit lives in us, and that Spirit is supposed to dwell in us as we are the houses or the temples of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. We should not make the Spirit of God jealous. Our hearts should belong to God and God alone. Now James goes on, and he says this. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Again, remember, what was heavenly wisdom? The man who in meek humility sought peace. The humility acknowledges fault. And James says here that chances are all of us, if we're honest, have given a part of our heart to the world. All of us struggle with that. All of us wrestle with that. In fact, I would say that maybe the devil's main job is to teach us to love things in this world. To give our heart to things that aren't God. To give our passions to those things that aren't God. And when we do that, we end up fighting with God and we fight with one another. And James says, if that's been going on in your life, God gives more grace. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great message? You know, the Proverbs talks about that the wrath of a husband will not be appeased. Though you buy many gifts, he's still going to be angry if you mess with his wife. But God gives more grace. You see, the beautiful thing about our God is we can be unfaithful to Him. We can be untrue to Him. We can give our heart to others. And if we'll humble ourselves, He gives grace. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, however. And so He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Resist that draw to the worldly demonic wisdom. To fight with one another. To fall in love with the world. To be angry at your neighbor. And He says, draw near to God. And God then will draw near to you. And then you cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts. This is perfectly understandable, and we need to be honest about it. If we are doing things, James is all about doing, right? He says, cleanse your hands. If you have blood on your hands, if you have stains on your hand from the sins you've been doing, it's time to stop. He's calling us to humble repentance. Do you know when Jesus went and John the Baptist went preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the words they used were not, God loves you, come into the kingdom. The words were, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or repent and believe the gospel. And do you know today the message of the gospel has not changed? The message is still the same. Repent and turn to God. No person, I'm going to say this unequivocally, from a biblical point of view, no person that has been a friend of the world, that has been an enemy of God, can be saved unless they first, in humility, repent. And that may be the hardest thing we're ever called to do. Because repentance is the antithesis of one of the most powerful tools of the devil, and that is the power of pride. Because one of the hardest things for us to do is to say, I'm wrong. I've made a mistake. I've been a fool. I've been an idiot. I've sinned. Whatever you say, however you phrase it, those things are inherently necessary to humble yourself and to come into repentance. Now here's the beautiful thing is that when we do reach that point where we acknowledge our sins, He says, cleanse your hand and purify your hearts. He does not say just stop there and mope in your sadness about your failures. Oh no. He says, draw near to God now. And God will draw near to you. You know, a lot of people, they've got the whole beating themselves up thing, and they beat themselves over the head so long with a club, and all they can do is focus on how bad they are and how much of a failure they are. But God says, no, now there's something you need to do. You do humble yourself, and you do repent, but now you draw near to God. Now you do something then. This is the difference in feeling sorry and repentance. You know, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when he writes to the church there at Corinth, and he said, for even if I did make you sorry with my letter, though I do regret it, I don't regret it. And he said, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to life. You know, we need to be a people who let our sadness over our failure, you know, we don't just sit there and mope in our failure, but we let it push us to repentance and renewal by God. And that's what James is saying here. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is the beautiful thing about God. God says, if you want to be lifted up, you don't do it yourself, you let me do it for you. He's going to revisit this, by the way, in chapter 4, when He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Right? That's what He says here. And so, it's an idea that James has permeating throughout this, is that we need to be a people who do what's right and God will bless us. Now, the final thought here as we wrap up today is, he says, then do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now this is where the rubber hits the road for many of us. We say, oh, I'm the humblest of all humble servants. You know, what's the old country song? It's hard to be humble. I get better looking every day. You know, he keeps on, you know, when you're perfect in every way, and every time I look in the mirror, I'm better looking each. You know, there's a lot of us that may struggle with that mindset. But if we really aren't sure, do I have a pride problem? Ask yourself this. How critical are you of other people? Why don't you stop and think about it for a moment. If in your mind you're constantly looking at others and finding their fault, what you're saying by default is, I am better than them. I have it all together, and they need to be more like me. That's what you're really thinking. Now, you may not think all those things out. You may not parse it out. You may not process it like that. But what James is saying is here, he's saying you're becoming a judge of the law. What law am I judging? Well, you're judging the law of God's grace. God, why would you save this? But this is the problem. This is what I might call the older brother syndrome. You remember Luke 15 as we wrap this sermon up? We've all heard those beautiful parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, the prodigal son. And he goes out and he lives and blows his inheritance, you know, with riotous living. We can imagine every debaucherous thing you can imagine. He just indulged himself in pleasure and food and fun, and he blew all his money, and he was eating out of the hog trough, and he comes home, and his father falls on his neck and kisses him, and he says, "Father, I've sinned, I'm coming home." And his father says, "Kill the fatted calf," and there's a one who's angry. And you know, that parable is not told for us to think about the younger brother. And that's who we always focus on. The parable is really told for us to focus on the older brother. Because if you look at Luke 15 in context, Jesus is giving those three parables in response to Pharisees and scribes and elite Jewish people who thought they were elite, who were angry that Jesus would eat with people who were broken. And the message is this. If you can't celebrate the restitution of someone else, if you can't celebrate the grace that God has shown them, then you still have a pride problem in your heart. And the person who really needs to be on the front pew crying their eyes out today is not that person you're judging, it's you. James is saying that when we are highly critical of others, what it really shows is that we have an issue with ego. And he says, you'll never have peace in the church as long as you have that. Remember, that's the wisdom that comes from, no, the world, not above. We might think, oh, godly wisdom is I can look around and see all the sinners. No. Godly wisdom is I can look around and see all the saved. Worldly wisdom looks around and sees all the faults. That's demonic wisdom. And that's why this little passage here in James between chapter 3 and 4 is such a powerful text on how the church lives together, functions together, and grows together. Because we are to celebrate and endorse and embrace godly wisdom, which is humble, which is peaceable, which is open to reason, which is pure.